Well, it seems like it's been a year, but we were studying 1 Thessalonians, if I recall. So let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, one of the things I think all believers wrestle with at some point or maybe multiple points throughout our lives is knowing the will of God. How can I know the will of God with so many choices, so many decisions to make in life? How can I be sure that I'm doing what God wants me to do? How can I find God's will for my life? Well, I have very good news for you this morning. God's will is not lost. It is not hidden from you. In fact, I can tell you God's will for your life because Paul tells you right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As we come to this fourth chapter, we're making a transition. So far in our study of 1 Thessalonians, everything has been very personal and retrospective. Chapters 1 to 3 look back as Paul sort of recounts the details of their ministry in Thessalonica and explains why they left so abruptly and why they hadn't returned. He's defending himself against false accusations. And so it's all very personal. It's all very reflective. It's also filled with expressions of gratitude and even relief as Paul, upon hearing Timothy's report that all is well with them, rejoices in their persevering faith. And so in chapters 1, 2, and 3, as we've noted, there's not a single imperative. There's no command. There's no exhortation or instruction per se. That all comes in chapters 4, 5, and 6. Finally, now, beginning in chapter 4, we move from the personal information to the practical instruction. That is even how this new section begins. You'll notice in chapter 4, verse 1, "Finally then, brethren." So now we can get to the instruction. Now that we've caught up, now that we've explained our circumstances, we can move on to the matters that still need to be addressed in terms of instruction. And so that's what we're to at this point. And we'll see that some of the instruction here picks up on things that Paul had already taught them when he was there for that brief amount of time. Other things were new that he didn't have time to teach them before. So all of that to say, we're moving into a new section of this study, which means practically you need to prepare yourself. You need to expect to be instructed. You need to expect to be admonished a little bit, challenged, as we move into the second half of this wonderful epistle. Let me read the first item of instruction that Paul wants us to deal with, chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress or defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you." So there it is. We found it, didn't we? God's will for your life is what? That you be sanctified, right? What do you mean by that? Well, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that you know how, that you learn how to possess your own vessel, your own body in sanctification and honor. God's will for your life, every one of us, is that we be holy, pure, morally and sexually. That you pursue sanctification. That is the will of God. It could not be more clear than it is here. Verse 3, "This is the will of God, your sanctification." This is God's purpose in calling you. Verse 7, "God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So guess what we're going to be talking about in big church for the next week or two? We're going to be talking about purity. We're going to be talking about sexual morality, what God expects of you when it comes to your body and your sexual life and your personal holiness. And this, you know, this is a big deal. This is a big deal to God. As Christians, we need to hear what God has to say about all this. We cannot allow ourselves to be conformed to the standards of the world around us and the practices of the world around us, which is a pagan, godless culture. No longer does the Judeo-Christian ethic or morality set the boundary for what is socially acceptable in our society. This is a post-Christian America. There are no built-in restraints anymore in our culture. So whatever restraint you exercise must come from a higher purpose, a higher calling, a higher motivation than you just doing whatever you want because that's what everybody else does. The culture around us is not the standard. God is the standard. God's word is the standard for us. And that's what Paul is saying here to the believers in Thessalonica. Some of them were Jewish. And so they had already, they had the moral upbringing of the Mosaic law. They knew that adultery was wrong. They knew that homosexuality was wrong. They knew that promiscuity was wrong. Fornication was wrong. They knew that they were to be holy and pure. They knew that God's intention for sexual intimacy was one man with one woman in marriage for life. But many of these new converts were not Jewish. They were Gentiles. And so they had no such foundation. They had not been exposed all their life to the revelation of God's word. And so they did whatever the culture around them did, very much like the people in our culture today. And Paul says, no, that doesn't cut it. Now that you're a believer, now that you're a Christian, you are to live by God's standards, not the world's. And God has standards for how we are to behave sexually. He has revealed his will for us concerning sex and what we are to do with our bodies. And we're without excuse for living just like the pagans around us who don't know God and don't know his word. And apparently this was important enough in Paul's mind that he wants to address this first thing right up front. So the passage in general is about sanctification, okay? And in particular, it is about sexual purity. And that's how we will handle it as we work our way through it. The first two verses address sanctification in general terms. And then in verses 3-8, we address the issue of sexual immorality. Now, that's kind of the natural structure of the text. Verses 1 and 2, sanctification in general, the pursuit of spiritual excellence. And verses 3-8, sanctification in particular, the practice of sexual purity. So for this morning, for our time, let's just focus on those first two verses. In fact, look at it, if you would, and just quickly read it. Tell me, what's the emphasis in verses 1 and 2? What's the exhortation? What are we to do? What does it say? What's the command element there? Can't hear you. Yeah, well, what's the main command there? You ought to walk and please God just as you are doing. But what is he requesting and exhorting them to do? Yeah, excel still more. Excel still more. So that's the burden here. That's the challenge. That's really the heart of what he's getting at. You're doing well. Excel still more. Why? Well, ultimately, verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. So in other words, because God's will is for you to be holy and pure, it is also and therefore God's will for you to continue to excel still more, to not stop making progress in your spiritual growth. And that's what we talked about last week, isn't it? It's exactly what we talked about. You didn't realize it, because I didn't even realize it, but last week's sermon was just the introduction to this one. But we need this reminder, don't we? Paul knows we do. We all have a tendency to level off spiritually. We have a tendency to sort of reach a certain plateau, and then we get comfortable there, and we get content with that, and we stop growing. And you've often maybe heard me say, if you're coasting, which way are you going? You have to be going downhill to coast very long, don't you? And there are many things that cause us to stop growing. We talked about some of those last week, things that stunt our growth, things that hinder us, things that weigh us down, things that cause us to get stuck in a rut. Here, Paul simply flips that around and says, just make sure you excel still more. You keep making progress. He doesn't dwell on the negative things that keep us from doing that. He just says, make sure you are pursuing sanctification and growing. That is God's will for your life. So wherever you're at, whatever level you've reached, whatever heights you may have attained, you're not done. None of us are, so we all need to keep growing. I was thinking about that this week, you know, how sometimes I wish in Christianity we had levels. You know, like in all the games, video and computer games, where you have levels. And, you know, you can talk to your buddies about it. What level are you on? I'm on level 4. Oh, man, I can't get past level 3, you know. But those levels are skill levels. They're competency levels. They're knowledge levels. You're getting the hang of it. And you're progressing as you move from level to level. Apparently, I don't play these games, but Candy Crush Saga, there's like level 181 is the really hard one. Anybody playing that and get stuck on 181? I can't even imagine that many levels. Or playing a game that involves that many levels. But I do. I often wish we had clearly defined levels like that so people would know where they're at. We would all know where we're at. And we would know why that's where we are, you know, in terms of our skill or competency or maturity. And we would be motivated to keep moving to the next level and not just be satisfied, you know. And we could say to people, well, you're on level 9? Awesome! You do realize there are 38 levels. In other words, you haven't mastered the Christian life. True? You haven't mastered the Bible. You haven't mastered godliness. You haven't mastered holiness. If you think you have, you haven't mastered humility. So why have you stopped? I think as Christians, we constantly protest relativism. Relativism is bad. And yet we all practice it when it comes to spirituality. I'm relatively spiritual compared to most. And unfortunately, we settle for that. And so the first thing Paul has to say to them is, no, don't settle. Excel still more. Now, doing that, the pursuit of spiritual excellence involves a couple of things. It involves two elements. It involves attitudes and it involves activities. Attitudes and activities. In fact, two of each. And that's what I want us to see this morning. Just focus on verses 1 and 2. First, the two attitudes. What are the attitudes necessary for me to maintain if I, as a Christian, am to excel still more in sanctification and continue to make progress? What are the attitudes for me to maintain? Number one, I have to maintain the attitude that it is reasonable and possible for me to continue making spiritual progress. Right? That's the basic thing. I have to embrace the fact that it is reasonable and it is possible. It is normal for me to keep making progress. Verse 1, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus. Yeah, that's the foundation of it. First of all, notice that he's addressing brethren, right? Unbelievers cannot do this. Unbelievers cannot excel still more. They can't be holy. But you can, brethren. So this appeal is addressed to you who are believers. Secondly, notice he's appealing to them in a very brotherly way. We request and exhort you. Kind of unusual to have those two verbs together here instead of just one or the other. That just intensifies his appeal. Request is the word for asking, and then exhort is the word for urging, encouraging, admonishing. And so his approach is very gentle and gracious. He doesn't assume the posture of a commander barking orders at his troops or a master ordering his servants around. Rather, he appeals to them lovingly and tenderly as an equal, as a brother, and yet with just enough urgency and authority to motivate compliance. What he's asking of them and the manner in which he's asking it of them, both very, very reasonable. And then notice the phrase, in the Lord Jesus. That indicates the sphere in which all of this takes place. The apostles' instruction and our obedience to it is carried on in the Lord Jesus. That is a very important thing for us to understand. In the realm of, in the atmosphere of our union with Christ. We are in Him, 1 John 5:20 says. He is in us, Colossians 1:27 says. As believers, we are united with Christ. Our life is in Him and His life is in us. And that's the sphere of our spiritual existence. And so the point of that in a practical way is just to say, look, we are never expected ever to carry out the commands of God in our own strength. We are never relying on our own resources. Ever. And if you're trying to do that, you're missing the point. Rather, as those who are in Christ, we draw upon Him, His strength, His resources, His grace. Indeed, we draw upon His very life in us. John 15, He said that apart from Me, you can do nothing, but as you abide in Me, you will bear much fruit. So the whole Christian life is lived in Christ. That's the thing. In fact, it's even lived by Christ, isn't it? Christ in me, Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So that's how we live the Christian life. It's me in Christ and Christ in me, and that's the only way we can live it because we can't do it in our own resources. But because we are in Christ, we can live the Christian life. So all of that just to say this is doable, this is possible, this is reasonable. Paul isn't commanding us. Scripture doesn't command us to do things that we can't do, that are unreasonable, that are impossible. They are humanly, but not in the resources that we have in Christ. So we have to have that mindset. The strength to endure, the power to obey, the will to excel still more, the desire to pursue sanctification. All of that comes from the power and presence of the indwelling Christ who is in us and who is our life. We are in the Lord Jesus. And we have to maintain that mindset almost in the same way that we would look around and say, we are in this building, or we are right now in Springdale. You know, day by day, moment by moment, I have to think of myself in Christ. And that shapes and sort of governs and guides the way I think about myself and all that's going on around me. So that's a basic but a very controlling attitude. It is reasonable and possible for me to continue making progress in Christ. I can excel still more. The second attitude that's critical is this. Any and all spiritual progress may be a source of comfort for me. It may not be a cause for contentment in me. In other words, to keep growing, I have to refuse to be satisfied with where I'm at. Right? I can be content with my circumstances, Paul said, Philippians 4, but I can't be content with my spiritual progress, Philippians 3. So my progress can comfort me, but it can't stop me from continuing to move forward. And I get that from the two phrases that go back to back here, just as you actually do walk, and then that you excel still more. Paul recognized their progress. They had made progress. He commends them for that. You actually do walk, as we instructed you. You actually do walk in a manner that pleases God. You are living by the instruction we gave you. In fact, in verse 10 of chapter 4, notice he says, "For indeed you do practice it." They're talking about love. You do practice it toward all the brethren. Chapter 5, verse 11, "Encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing." So they were doing well. And he commends them for that, rightly so. You've made tremendous progress. That's terrific. Be encouraged by that. But keep going. Keep going. You excel. So what's left? Excel still more. You know, when you drive around, maybe through a congested city, downtown area, you sometimes see the sign, "No stopping," or "No stopping here," or "No stopping at any time." You ever see those signs? It's different than the "no parking" sign. No parking means you can't leave your vehicle there unattended, you know. No stopping is different. It means you can't even pull off and stop long enough to let somebody out or in. It's too dangerous to have a vehicle stopped in the middle of the flow of traffic there. So no stopping here, ever. And I think as believers, sometimes maybe we need a "no stopping at any time" sign hung somewhere where we can see it regularly. You can't even stop here, much less park here, because it's just too dangerous for you and for others. Excel still more. Last week for communion, Sam directed our thoughts to Paul's testimony in Philippians 3, but hear it again, just to be reminded. Philippians 3:12, Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And then he says, "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect," as many as are mature, "have what attitude?" Have this attitude. Right? So even if we have reached maturity, even if we have reached a level, you know, of 38 or 181 or whatever, let us maintain this attitude. What attitude? "I still have not arrived. I still must keep pressing on." So we can always take comfort. I think we should take comfort in the progress we've made, because that confirms that God's grace is at work in our lives. We really are His. We really are born again. The Spirit of God is working. The Word of God is working in us. But we can never be content with where we're at in that. You know, if a football team starts 3-0, are they content with that? Not if they go 3-8, right? And that's what happens to a lot of Christians. They start well, but they don't finish. Or they fizzle out in the middle. So we must continue to excel. Now, if those are the attitudes, what then are the actions involved? If we're to excel still more in pursuing sanctification, which is the will of God for us, what are the activities that we have to be engaged in? Well, think of it this way. If you're going to go somewhere, if you're going to go anywhere, you have to have the where, right? The destination, the goal, and you have to have the directions. You have to know where you're going and how to get there. So there has to be a goal. There has to be a direction. What is the goal in the Christian life? What am I aiming for? What is the intended destination? Or what is the aim or intention of it all? And then how do I practically get there, regardless of where I am currently? I think in the Christian life, you have to have both. You have to have the goal, and you have to have the direction. If you have the goal but no direction, you get frustration, you get pragmatism. If you have directions but no goal, you get legalism. And so we have to have both. And in the very simplest of terms, both the goal and the direction of the Christian life are spelled out for us here in these two verses. First, the goal is that you would walk to please God. Walk to please God. He says that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God. What he's saying is, while we were with you, that's what we were giving you. We were giving you instruction. That's what you received from us. Instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God. And that's not two things, but one, it's how to walk so as to please God. How to conduct yourself in a God-pleasing way. He's saying that's the goal of our instruction. All the instruction that we gave you was toward that end, that you would walk so as to please God, that in everything you do and everything you say and everything you think, your life is pleasing to the Lord. You ever stop and think about that? That's really the bullseye? That's really the target that we're all aiming at? Isn't it good to know that you can say it in such a simple, singular way? What a way to simplify the Christian life, right? To simplify the pursuit of sanctification. What do we mean when we say excel still more? At what? Walking to please God. I mean, that's all we're after. Do you understand that? That's all we're after in all of the instruction that we give you, all of the admonition, all of the teaching and preaching and counseling and all the things that we do around here in this church. It's all that you would conduct yourself at all times in a manner pleasing to God. That's all. Just walk so as to please God. And is that too much to ask? Is that unreasonable? No. We all want to do that, do we not? If we belong to him, look at Colossians chapter 1. Paul says it a different way here. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 10. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. There it is. That's what he prayed for them. That's why he labored over them in ministry. They would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. What does that mean? To please him in all respects. That's the goal, and that's our heart's desire if we truly belong to Christ. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5:9? Therefore, we have as our ambition what? Whether at home or absent, whether you know, in this body or with the Lord, we have a singular ambition. What is it? To be pleasing to him. So what a thing just to stay focused on, just to sharpen your focus as a believer on that. You know, there's so many things that we can add to that to complicate things, but just to keep our focus sharpened and fixed on that bullseye is very, very helpful. What am I aiming at? What am I trying to do in all of this? Please God. So the Christian life may be described as a walk. And that's a very common New Testament metaphor for the Christian life. A walk, a day by day, step by step, lifetime of walking with the Lord. And walking implies that we're constantly what? Making progress, constantly moving. And what's the goal of that walk? To please God in all respects. You know, so many of our decisions and actions are aimed at pleasing ourselves. They're aimed at pleasing other people. You know, we want to please our parents. We want to please our children. We want to please our friends. We want to please our boss. We want to please our coworkers. We want to please our in-laws, our outlaws. We want to please the people at church. We want to please the people outside the church. Wouldn't it just be easier to please God? Just please God. That's what Paul said in 2:4, remember, not pleasing men, but God. We may please men, that may be a byproduct, but that's not the goal. So the Christian life is a walk, and the goal of it is to please God. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. He had said a similar thing there that really captures it. So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Same idea, right? So in other words, in all our exhorting, verse 11, in all our encouraging, in all our imploring, as a father would his own children, what are we really after? What are we wanting to accomplish? What are we wanting you to do? Walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you. Now, that doesn't just happen, does it? I don't just wake up one day as a Christian and I'm doing that. For that to happen in my life, I have to aim. I have to intend for it to happen. Psalm 104:34, let my meditation be pleasing to him. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord. See, that is a conscious process, thought process that I have to choose. I have to preach that to myself, don't I, every day. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I have to pray that. I have to intend that. I have to want that. So we make that the desire of our heart, the prayer of our heart. To do that consistently, certain conditions must be met, at least two conditions must be met. Romans 8:8 says, those who walk according to the flesh cannot please God. So we have to walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we have to live by faith, trusting him, believing in him. But that's the goal. Walk so as to please God. May I say to you, that is God's will for your life. That is it. That is God's will for your life. It's not where you live, it's how you live. It's not where you work, it's that you work in such a way that you please God. Right? It's not who you marry. It's that you relate to your spouse in a manner that pleases God. It's not what car you drive. It's that you drive in a manner that pleases God. And so much of our discussion about the will of God, see, centers on the wrong things. We're focused on the particulars, you know, of the how, the when, and all that, the where and who. It's really more about, regardless of how those circumstances may ebb and flow and come and go, our heart is riveted on one goal, one ambition, and that is to please God. Now, to walk in a God-pleasing way or a worthy walk is what kind of walk? Well, we've said this before, but it's to walk in newness of life. Romans 6:4, it's to walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7, it's to walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, in good works. Ephesians 2:10, in humility. Ephesians 4:3, in unity. Ephesians 4:4, in love. Ephesians 5:2, as children of light. Ephesians 5:8, with all wisdom. Ephesians 5:15, in the truth. 2 John 4, and according to his commandments. 2 John 6. Matthew Henry wrote, observe, the design of the gospel is to teach men not only what they should believe, but also how they ought to live. Not so much to fill men's minds with notions or thoughts as to regulate their temper and behavior. The apostle taught them how to walk, not how to talk. To talk well without living well will never bring us to heaven. For the character of those who are in Christ Jesus is this: they walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So as I say, I don't know why we try to complicate the Christian life more than that. It really is not more complicated than that. The goal is simple. It is singular. Please God. walk so as to please God. And Paul says, you're doing that. You are doing that. Excel still more. You say, how do I do that? How can I know what pleases God or what doesn't please Him? That's where the direction comes in. You have the goal, the destination, then you need the directions for how to get there. That's verse 2. Obey the commands of Jesus. Right? That's the direction. If the goal is pleasing God, the path to get there is obeying the commands of Jesus. Verse 2, for you know what commands, what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. In other words, walking to please God, doing the will of God, comes down to a very simple and practical thing. What is it? Obeying Christ. Obeying commandments. Right? And really, he's just restating verse 1. You received from us instructions as to how you ought to walk and please God. And what form did that instruction take? Well, verse 2, all the specific commandments that we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus, or from the Lord Jesus. So the goal then, walking to please God, comes down to obeying commandments. It comes down to obeying Christ. Pleasing God comes down practically to day by day obeying God's word. Jesus tried to clarify that for people. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to what? To obey all that I have commanded you. John 13:17, if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. People say, oh, the Christian life is all about love. It is all about love. And if you love me, you will obey me. John 15:14, you're my friends if you do what I command. So that's the direction. The goal is to please God. The direction toward that is a life of obeying specific commandments. And to do that, you have to know them. That's what Paul says. You know the commandments we gave you. You know them. That's vital. See, you have to know them. You can't obey what you don't know. And so if you don't know what pleases God, how can you please Him? So you have to know the commandments, which means you have to receive instruction. It's not intuitive. Truth is outside of you, not inside of you. Verse 1, you received from us instruction for how you ought to walk. Otherwise, you would not have known how. In verse 2, these commandments we gave you. Otherwise, you wouldn't have them. It's important to keep that in mind. You know, it's not intuitive. Truth, knowing the will of God, walking to please God, it's not intuitive. It comes from truth, which is objective and outside of us and external to us, and it must come into us. We must receive it. We're not computers that come preloaded with all the software, right? Plug and play. No, actually, we come with a hard drive that's corrupted. It's full of junk and malware and viruses and all kinds of crud, and that has to be detected and deleted, and then upon that, cleaned up. Rebooted hard drive, new software can be installed, and then it has to be maintained. There has to be a firewall protecting everything, you know. But that's the constant process of getting into the Word of God and letting it renew your minds and wash you and do its work in you. But pleasing God comes down to obeying God's Word, which comes as commandments, doesn't it? Which commandments come by the authority of Jesus. So ultimately, we are obeying Him. So the destination to please God, how do we get there? Obey Jesus Christ. and the commandments that he has given us in his word. The question then is not, what is God's will for my life? Do you see what I'm saying? The question is not, what is God's will for my life? The question is, am I walking in God's will for my life day by day by obeying his word? That is his will for my life. The good news is Jesus prayed this for you already and still. John 17:17, Father, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Do you know Jesus prayed that for you already? He did. God's will for your life is your sanctification. How are you sanctified? In truth. Where is that truth? In his word. And so that's how you excel still more. You saturate your mind and your heart with God's word, and you submit your will to his authority and his commands. And through that process, the Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, sanctifies you. How's that going? How's it going? May I say, it doesn't matter how you answer, because regardless of how you answer, the admonition remains what? Excel still more. You know, some of you do know, you've sampled it, but I don't know, 20 years or so, I've been in the pursuit of the perfect chili. And I'm close. Oh, I'm close. The last batch, I mean, you got to admit, the last batch, Thanksgiving, we took down. It was good. But I'm not content with that. Almost perfect. So I continue to pursue my goal. Well, how much more then should we pursue the goal of God's will for our lives, right? Which is what? Our sanctification. How much more should we strive to excel still more, considering the high and holy calling with which we have been called, right? Don't stall out. Don't settle. Don't stop. Keep growing in personal holiness. That is God's will for your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture and just the reminder, the encouragement this morning that is before each of us, Lord, to excel still more. Thank you for the progress we see and the growth we've seen, but we don't want to settle for that. We want to continue to press on to maturity in Christ. We want to live all the time pleasing to you, and we know we don't. So that's the goal. That's what we want. That's our ambition, Lord. We know we fail. And thank you for your grace and your forgiveness and your mercy. But that's the desire of our hearts if we truly belong to you. And so we pray that we would continue to persevere in that, and by the strength which comes from life in Christ, that we would continue to grow in holiness. We would continue to grow in abstaining from sexual immorality and possessing our bodies in a way that would glorify you. Help us as we continue through this passage, Lord. Grow us in this area, all to your glory and to the glory of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.